Well, good morning. If you would, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. I'd like to read one verse. Verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe most of us are familiar with the military terminology given to particular exercises or campaigns. And they usually have some sort of title which lends itself to the battle at hand. For example, back in the 90s, in the battle that was engaged in the Middle East, that Gulf War was called Operation Desert Storm. And then came into Iraq, and so now that war has been called Operation Enduring Freedom. And I'm not really sure what they're going to call this one that started yesterday in their exercises. But the military minds, not only do they give these titles, but these are also rallying cries for the soldiers. And the objective and the motivation are often wrapped up into just one single phrase. And so that's what we see in these statements. And may I suggest unto you that our commander-in-chief, our captain of the Lord of Hosts, has a military campaign, as it were. The battlefield is the world. The objective is the freedom from sin and death of those who would believe. The motivation is found in the heartbeat of God. And by the way, if it's important to Him, it ought to be important to us. And what might this rallying cry be? What classic title could be given to the battle at hand? With what activity is God involved? Well, is it not the idea of redemption for those whom He has given as a gift to His Son? That's what reveals our objective. And our text gives us an idea. So I want to speak to you today, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, what I've entitled Operation Rescue. I think that's an appropriate phrase. Operation Rescue. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. Thank You for those who are here. And Lord, we come today to honor You, and we ask that You would just meet every need of every heart. Lord, for those that are lost, that they might be saved, and those who are saved, that we might be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, stir our hearts for those who are around us that are without You. And Lord, grant us grace and mercy and courage that we'd be the witnesses we ought to be. And Lord, we just commit this service to You today. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance. Lord, we ask that You would heal them and bless those who are traveling and be with the bereaved, comfort them. And so, Lord, we just leave these our requests at Your feet. And Lord, we honor You, we love You today, and we pray Your perfect will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about our text today in the matter of Operation Rescue. I want to go back and consider the story of what we find in the text, and we're going to go from verse 1, we're going to come down through verse 10. And notice, first of all, the story in verse 1 down through verse 7. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Here's the story leading up to verse 10. And we find in the beginning of the passage that Jesus is traveling as he normally did in his ministry. He was passing through Jericho, and he came to this town, and there was a man there. We have his name listed in verse 2, a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. And just simply stated, you know who Zacchaeus was? He was a miserly cheat. That's all this guy was. He was called a publican. A publican was a tax collector. They were Jews who worked for the Roman government, and they were very often unscrupulous individuals. They would extort the money from the tax people that they were taxing, and they would get extra fees and payments and all that kind of thing. And they'd pay the Romans, and they'd pocket the rest. And so they were looked down upon. They were by the Jews. They were rejected by the people. They were traitors in their hearts and minds. That's what the people saw them as, because they were working for the government and taking money from them. And so we see that here's a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus who was a publican, but you know, this guy was very good at what he did. So he was an excellent tax collector, and he no doubt had done that for a long time, because he says he was the chief of the publicans. And so here's a guy, as I said, is just a miserly cheat. He just knew how to get the money, and because of that, we see in the text that he was rich. Well, this guy decided that he'd heard about this man, Jesus, and Jesus is passing through Jericho. And so he wants to see him. And really, it's just a matter of celebrity and curiosity. And here comes a guy that he hears about, and he just wants to see him. But the problem was, Zacchaeus, he was short. And I know that may not be politically correct. The scripture says he was little of stature. He was just a short guy, and he couldn't get past the crowd. He couldn't see what was going on. And so he looked around and decided what he was going to do in order to see this Jesus. And sees this tree down the way, and he knew he was headed that way, so he ran down ahead, climbed up into that tree. And what I find about this guy is that he made every effort just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Don't you wish people still do that today? That they would do every opportunity they had to get a glimpse of Jesus. Most people reject that opportunity. But Zacchaeus, he was curious. He wanted to see this Jesus. So he runs down the way, climbs up into the sycamore tree in order to look at Jesus. But you read there in verse 5 that when Jesus came to pass that way, it says that Jesus came to that place and he looked up. I like that. I like the fact that while people were looking at Jesus, he looked at Zacchaeus. He was looking at him. Now I wonder, were there other trees with other people? Well, highly likely. There were people all along the road, people flocking him on all sides. But when he got to the place where Zacchaeus was, he stops. And he looks at Zacchaeus and makes an invitation to him. And of course, Zacchaeus was excited about that. And so he makes very great haste. Verse 6 says, comes down, and he was thrilled that Jesus was going to spend some time with him. And so here's an opportunity for Zacchaeus to meet this guy, to have an interchange with him. He's going to come to his house. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. But we also read in the text there in verse 7 that the self-righteous who saw these things, they saw that Jesus went to be with a sinner, and they saw that as contradictory. So they complain, they criticize. He has no right going to be with Zacchaeus. He ought to be rejected, that old cheat, that scumbag. We ought to get rid of him. We don't like that guy. Why would Jesus spend any time with him? There's the story. And so Jesus comes to spend some time with Zacchaeus, doesn't he? Goes to his house. Now, you'll notice then the salvation. The story's not finished, because we still have to get down to verse 10. And verse 8 and verse 9 tells us about the salvation of Zacchaeus. And it's not real detailed for us, but it's enough. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to thy house, or this house, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham. Didn't matter whether he's a publican or not. And by the way, Jesus spent time with publicans and sinners. He spent time with the down and outers and with the prostitutes, and witnessed to these people, because those are the ones who would hear. Those are the ones who needed. The self-righteous, they weren't all that excited about hearing what he had to say. But here's Zacchaeus, had an interest. Jesus comes to his house, and we certainly don't have everything that was ever said. We don't have all the dialogue between them. But in the course of time, while Zacchaeus is there entertaining Jesus, he makes a statement to Jesus and says, this is what I'm going to do. Now, this is a dramatic change for him. That's obvious. The guy was a cheat. He was a robber. He did everything he could to enrich himself. Now he says, you know what, I'm going to give this away. And if I've stolen anything, which by the way, I'm sure he had a long list of false accusations, and you know, he cheated and robbed and lied and inflated the accounts, you know what, he said, I will restore it and I will give it back to them fourfold. Now what's that tell about us? Tell us about him? It tells me that there's a change in Zacchaeus. There's a difference in his heart, and there's a difference in his life. Because a man that was of that kind of nature would not have this kind of an attitude after spending time with Jesus. But now he does. Jesus made the difference in his life. What's he doing? These expressions is a matter of, it's an expression of repentance. It's an expression of restitution. If he had not have been saved, he would not have done these things. Do not misunderstand the scripture. Do not imply, oh, well, this is the reason he was saved, is because he was giving his stuff to the poor, and then he was going to restore these people. Do not make that false assumption. I believe that Jesus saved him, and then he expressed that by the attitude of repentance and restitution. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes a declaration unto him this day, is salvation come to this house? And so what started out to be just an interesting look at a celebrity ends up being a conversion, and Zacchaeus, a noted man, a rich man, an evil man, has been changed. Aren't you glad God still saves people today? You don't have to be noted, and you don't have to be evil, and you don't have to be rich. But I'll tell you, if you're lost, God can save you. He can change your life. He can make a difference in you. He made a difference in Zacchaeus. That which he loved so much, the money which he held, he was willing to give it away. And so salvation came to his house. And that makes us to the point here of verse 10, which is our text. Remember the title of the message is Operation Rescue. Why did Jesus come? Now we see this story of Zacchaeus and how he was saved. Verse 10 then is the search. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Operation Rescue, that's all that is. Jesus said, this is why he came. I want to break it down. I have 5 points I want to give to you. First of all, I want you to notice the person. For the Son of Man. Now you have to understand that Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Now, when you read the scriptures, you'll find that it speaks of him as the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God, and rightly so. He was God in the flesh. However, you also find statements such as this that say he's the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And what that means is it declares the humanity of Jesus Christ. We're just not talking about a deity that came down in some sort of apparition and that was it. Jesus became a man. And that's very, very important. Because if Jesus did not come and to earth and become a man, then he could do nothing for men. The only way that he can be a suitable Savior for us is if he would take our place and become a substitute in our stead. If Jesus did not become a man, we could not have eternal life. Every one of us would drop off into hell, rightly deserved. But I'm so glad that what happened is God, in his divine plan, said, this is what I'd like for you to do, in a sense that I'll gladly go. And he left heaven, laid aside his glory, came to this earth, and became a man. Now, Jesus is making references to his humanity here. He says, for the Son of Man, the Son of Man. The person is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh, but he is also man. The Son of Man, that's the person. Notice the presence. The Son of Man is come. I've already made mention to you that he left heaven and came to earth. I'm glad that he did. Came to this world to take himself a human body. He's come. He's come. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that he was born of a virgin nearly 2,000 years ago, and he lived a perfect life as he lived in this world, and he was crucified as a sinner, though he never sinned. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and he's ascended into the heavens. He's at the right hand of the Father, and one of these days he's coming back again. He will come again, but he came first as a man, as a search and rescue. The Son of Man is come. And by the way, that's active personal involvement. Years ago I wrote a tract emphasizing the concept and the truth that it's so amazing that God would leave heaven to come to earth for us. That really is truly amazing, isn't it? I mean, who are we, really? I know we think we're somebody, but we're really nothing. And God left heaven to come here so that I might have eternal life, so that you might be saved. The Son of Man is come. Notice thirdly in this text, the pursuit. Now, why did he come? It says the Son of Man has come to seek. To seek. That word seek means exactly that. It means to seek. It is to look for. It is to search after. It is to pursue. It's the matter of endeavoring to obtain. He came to seek. That's what he did. Left heaven, came to earth for what reason? To seek. Now, that's not the end of it. But he began to look, to search. Look at the next one then. The pursuit was to seek. The next is the preservation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. To save. That word means to save, to rescue, to preserve safe and unharmed. Why did Jesus leave heaven and come to earth? Why did he come? He came to seek and to save. It's a dual responsibility, an obligation which he's chosen to do. Operation Rescue is what it is. I mean, think for a moment just the tragedy of the last several days with the earthquake over there off the coast of Japan and the tsunami that came in and just devastated the northern area. And we made mention unto you that Sister Rose's stepdad is over in Japan, stationed there with the United States Air Force, the military, and he's flying rescue missions now. He was slated to go to do some sort of maneuver, and they changed his orders to fly rescue missions. He flies a helicopter. And he's flying helicopter rescue missions out to those areas and picking up people. And you need to pray for him, by the way, because she said it's just been so distressing. He's been through two wars, and this is more than what he has seen in both of those wars. The devastation is just tremendous. Now, what are they doing? And we see it on the news. They're going out to search. Are they just going to search? Are they just looking around? Or do they have an objective beyond that? They're going to search and rescue. That's the idea. We want to find somebody. I saw on the news yesterday, they pulled a guy out of the rubble. He'd been in there for 8 days. 20-something-year-old young man. Search and rescue. That's what Jesus is saying here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Search and rescue. I'm not satisfied with just searching, but there must be a rescue involved with that. And so he's come to seek and to save. And so there's the pursuit and the preservation. Now notice the last thing in this text is the pitiful wanderer who is being sought after. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The word lost is a common term in the New Testament. Often it's translated as the word destroyed. Sometimes it's used translated as the word killed. It's the idea to lose. Certainly within the context, we understand those who are deprived of, those who are lost, those who are gone astray, those who are fit to be destroyed. And it says in the text there that he come to save, seeking to save that which was lost. The pitiful wanderer. Now we've seen earlier in the text that when Jesus stopped with Zacchaeus, he received criticism because he was going to talk with a sinner. People didn't like that. But who needed him? Zacchaeus needed him. Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was a cheat. He was bound to a devil's hell. And yet Jesus stopped, looked up to him and said, I'm going to come to your house. And later says, salvation has come to you. Operation Rescue. He's come to seek and to save. And you know, when you think about it, all the rescue operations that are going on over there in Japan, you know, they're not flying south to Tokyo or Osaka. They're flying north. You know why? Because that's where the need is. That's where the people are. That's where the destruction was. And they're not going to just look. They're going to rescue. Search and rescue. And so that's what we find in our text. Operation Rescue. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you believe that that's his purpose? Do you believe that's his objective? That's what he said it was. I'm glad that he had that objective. Because I'm one whom he has rescued. If you're saved today, you're one whom he has rescued. Aren't you glad that he found you? Aren't you glad he came to you? Aren't you glad he saved you? It ought to thrill your heart, but it also should speak to you if you're here today and you're lost. You still have a great need. And that need is Jesus Christ, and he alone can save you. He alone can give you eternal life. You can't do it. We can't do it for you. And your family members can't do it. I'll tell you, Jesus is the Savior. And he's the one who's doing the search and rescue. And you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be saved today in order to have eternal life. You're a pitiful wanderer, but you can be rescued. You can be brought out of the miry pit and set upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you today, if you're lost, to consider your condition and your position and repent and believe on the Lord and be saved today before it's too late. We find that in the text then, the matter of the search. But I ask you to turn to one other place. Go back a few pages. I want to look at a similitude. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I believe that it's adequate for you to understand about the Operation Rescue and the story that we see in the text and the mission of Jesus to come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's look at this in similitude. And we're going to look into a parable here in Luke chapter 15. And I want to begin in verse 3. And Jesus does speak a parable, but get the point. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? It's search and rescue, isn't it? And when he had found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What do you find here? Search and rescue. Search and rescue by parable form. Speaks about a man that has 100 sheep and one goes astray. Now I want you to notice there are four things I want to quickly touch on here. First of all, I want you to consider the importance. He has 100 sheep, one goes astray, and the Bible tells us here that he leaves the 99 to go look for the one. What that tells me is that one is very important to him. Just as important as any of the other of the 99. I mean, it'd be very easy to say, well, you got 99 others, what's the big deal? What's one? Let it go, it's not worth the hassle. Well, let me ask you, if you had 10 children and one of them got lost in the mall, would you do any effort to go look for them? Some of you might say, well, maybe not. But you know you would. You would make every effort you could to find that one. Why? Because that one is very valuable to you. And so the parable speaks of 100 sheep and one goes astray. And this one is very, very important. You also notice, secondly, in this text that we read there about the inconvenience. He leaves these sheep in the wilderness to go look for the one. Now, the sheep, they're okay. They have other shepherds to help out and look around. They have the food and the water and all that's there. But this one that's gone, he's also in the wilderness, but he's all alone. And he doesn't have anybody to guide him now because he's off wandering around. Doesn't have all the conveniences. He doesn't have other folds to go to and people to help out and all that. He's on his own. And so you have a sheep that's wandering, gone astray, and it's most likely if the shepherd doesn't search after him, that sheep is going to die. The shepherd knows that. So he leaves the 99. And as inconvenient as it is, he goes out to look for the one. Perhaps it's costing him money. You know, business people, they always count, you know, I'm losing money today and this, that, and hour, every hour I lose money. This guy could say, well, you know what, I'm losing money by searching after this guy, but I've got to go for him. Got to go. It's very inconvenient. You know, I'm made to think of, you go back to the Old Testament scriptures and you see about Saul, the son of Kish, and the day that he was going to be made an appearance before Samuel, and Samuel would talk to him about the kingdom and all that. The reason he was out there to begin with is they lost 3 donkeys. And his dad went one way, and Saul and a servant went another way. And they're out wandering around trying to find these things. And after 3 days of search, they used up all their food and all that kind of stuff. And Saul says, we need to return back because dad's going to quit worrying about the donkeys and start being concerned about us. But it wasn't easy. But they had to get out and search. And that's what I see here. This guy goes, he's in the wilderness. He's out there just wandering around trying to find that one that went astray. But it's very inconvenient. But what I like about this, number 3, I want to point out to you the insistence. It says that won't he leave that 99 and go after that which is lost, verse 4, until he find it. He's going to pursue until he is successful. Now, I like that when it says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He will pursue until he's successful. I'm so thankful. And this man is insistent. And then, of course, the last point is, it says in verse 5, when he had found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. There's immense joy at this one that has been found. And so we see this in parallel, don't we? Operation Rescue. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so the sheep goes astray. He searches till he finds it, comes home rejoicing. And so they're thrilled to death because they found that guy after 8 days in the rubble. Search and rescue. What joy. You know, it's still true today that when a sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. It's what the Scripture says. So we have this similitude, the parable about the 90 and 9, and I think it certainly helps explain a little bit about Operation Rescue. There's a song in the songbooks. I'm certainly not going to sing it to you, but I do want to give you the words of this song. It's called the 90 and 9. Listen, if you will. There were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 90 and 9. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made an answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep." But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. But all through the mountains thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." The 90 and 9. And one went astray, and he went out to find it. And he comes home rejoicing. Operation Rescue. Jesus told that crowd, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Let me give you a summary. First of all, I believe that we must identify with the Savior. Those of us who are saved, those of us who know Jesus Christ, and He's forgiven us of our sin. It's good to be in identification with Him. And by that I mean this, what's important to Him should be important to us. Now I know life can become very hectic and it's troublesome, I know. But we should never forget what's important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was His mission? Operation Rescue. And so let us say, hey, if that's important to Him, it needs to be important to me. Number two, we need to recognize the condition of the lost about us. I think that perhaps that's our problem, is that we fail to really consider that those people who we work with, those people in our neighborhoods, those people in our families that are yet without Jesus Christ, the absolute stranger we meet on the street, they're lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and they need the Savior. We need to recognize the condition of the lost, to realize they are under judgment, they are under condemnation, and judgment shall fall unless they would be saved. And then number three, I believe we should understand their precarious position. After all, we were once like them. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Remember what it was before you were saved? And maybe you've been saved a long time and you've forgotten. But perhaps you should think back and let it stir your heart a little bit. To say, hey, you know, I remember the time in my life when I was lost and I was undone and I was empty and I was searching. And I could not find an answer. And I was so fearful of life and fearful of death. Do you know the lost are just like that? I know they're consumed with the things of this life and they're deceived by the sin and by this world. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. I understand that, but you know what? They are empty and they're hurting. They're wandering around like a blind man groping in the dark. And we need to not only recognize that there are people that are lost about us and recognize that they are indeed lost, we need to understand that they're right there and that some may be right on the brink of dropping off into hell. And then number four, I would submit unto you that we have to realize the hopelessness of their situation And by that I mean that they're lost, and you know what? They can't find their way home. A sheep that's gone astray is not going to make it back. They will die in that condition unless somebody come and find them. And the truth of the matter is, lost people, the Bible says that none seeketh after God, and so God has to go seek after them. And so the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost. And unless somebody seeks after them, they're not going to seek. They're not going to look. They're not going to be able to find a way. They're not going to get their own rescue. But we must understand that they're hopeless in that condition. There must be a change. There must be a salvation that comes to them. And that's going to come through the Savior. But how will that happen? The Scripture says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And, you know, we have the Great Commission, and we have other verses that tell us about how we need to witness, we need to be a testimony, we need to share Jesus Christ, because God will use us. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we can be used of God to search out that one wandering sheep, to search out those that are lost, those who have gone astray, and those who have no hope. Now, what will it take for us to become successful seekers? I'm just going to touch on these very quickly. I believe that we have to share the philosophy of the Lord. We have to adopt that idea. We need to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what He wanted. That's what we need to do. That needs to be a part of our paradigm as well. If we want to be successful seekers, we have to step into His philosophy. Number two, we must be willing to forgo the comforts of the fold. And I know that's not easy, but you have to get out in the wilderness. They're not going to come to you. You've got to go to them. And that's stressful. It's fearful. It's not easy. It's threatening. I understand all those things. It's hard for preachers too sometimes. But if we're going to step into this, we have to forego the comforts of the fold and realize I have to go to them. Number three, we must be open to the inconveniences of the search. I guarantee you, go search, you're going to get a lot of rejection, a lot of turn downs, maybe some persecution. You have to be willing. Take extra time to go. The inconvenience of the search. Number four, we must go where it is most likely that we'll find that which is lost. It wouldn't be our necessary objective to go to other churches in this town. Of course, some of them might be the prime field, to be honest with you. But to go to other churches in this town is not likely we're going to find the most people. Most people, where are they going to be, aren't they? People that are lost, or what lost people do. And where they are. We need to go to the lost. We need to be involved with them. By the way, you have to be careful about your friendships and your relationships, and because, you know, evil communications corrupt good manners. And if you walk with an angry man, you're going to develop that kind of attitude. I mean, who you have as friends and who you have as relationships and associates will affect you. By the way, young people, you better mark that down. Be careful who you walk with, run with, and share time with. You get in the wrong crowd, it will ruin your life. So you better take heed of that warning. But if we as Christians have only Christian friends, we have no one to witness to. We have to have associates. We have to have connections. We have to have contact with people that are lost, or we will not have anybody to tell Jesus to. Does that make sense to you? I'm not saying go out and drink and go out and do the things that they do. No, don't do that. But if you don't know lost people, you have no one to witness to. Unless you just happen to bump into somebody on the street and you have the courage to speak to them. Most generally, we don't do that. We speak to associates, contacts, relationships. So we must go where they are. And then, of course, we find number five, that we must continue searching until the lost is found. Don't give up the search. You might have been praying for somebody for the last 15 years that they might be saved. Don't give up. You say, I haven't even seen them in 6 years. Doesn't matter. You keep praying for them. You went to school with them. You used to work with them. You've been praying for them for a long time that they might come to know Jesus as Savior. Do not give up. And if God gives you an opportunity, then speak to them. Bring them across your path once again. Share Jesus with them. Continue to search until the lost is found. That's what we find. If we want to be successful seekers, we must do that. Number six, we must not settle with just pinpointing their location, but we have to endeavor to rescue. It's just not enough to find, and we want to rescue. And so let's not just say, oh, well, that person's lost. We also must share, must tell. Number seven, we must not be content with the 99, but long also for the ones who are still out in the wilderness. It's so easy in church to be content with who we have and what we are and our size and all that and say, oh, well, you know, we have to remember there's people out there that are lost. There's some sheep wandering around. And we shouldn't be content with the fold. And then the last thing I want to share to you in summary is, and especially this matter of being successful, a successful seeker, we must share in the joy of the rescue, in the success of it. You know what it says over in Psalm 126, verse 5? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you're out there in the fields and you're looking for the wandering sheep, and you might be weeping over that sheep, you know what? You stick with it. And God said, you'll come rejoicing. You'll come rejoicing. And so I say unto you today that what we find in our passage, Jesus and the story of Nicodemus and the events of our text, we see Operation Rescue. You've gotten the text and you've gotten the points that I give to you. Let me just offer a short prayer request list. Not only for me, but for you. Pray. If you're here today and you're saved, pray that God would burden our hearts for the lost. Pray for me that I might be broken for the lost, that others, yourself, might be broken for the lost. Number two, pray that God would encourage us to get involved. Not just be bystanders looking off, but to be involved. Number three, pray that God would strengthen us in our efforts. It's not easy to go out and look for sheep. It's not easy out in the wilderness. But pray that God would strengthen us in our efforts. Number four, pray that God would use us to bring someone back to the fold. Someone back to the fold. How long has it been? Where God used you to share Jesus and they were saved. It ought to stir our hearts. And then pray that God would allow our hearts to be truly filled with joy. Why? Because we see these people say they respond by God's grace and by His mercy. But then, of course, our prayer request must include that God would receive all the honor and the glory. You see, if you go out and God uses you to rescue a sheep, hey, you don't get the praise for that. God does. And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We're just His servants, just endeavoring to do what He would have us to do. May we just simply be found faithful. And God receive the honor and the glory as He saves His own. I close by giving you the words of another song. The song is entitled, Seeking the Lost. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray. Come unto me, His message repeating, words of the Master speaking today. Seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore, leading them forth in the ways of salvation, showing the path of life evermore. The chorus says, going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Operation Rescue. It's important to our Lord. It ought to be important to us. May God break our hearts, motivate us and move us and encourage us to be the kind of witnesses we ought to be. And if you're here and you're lost, I want you to see that He's a Savior. He is seeking and pursuing. And if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give you eternal life. I guarantee it. It's what He said. All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. What joy. You can be saved today. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If God speaks to your heart, you're lost and you need a Savior, you trust Him right there. You believe on Him. Be saved. But if you need help, you come. If you're here and you're saved, and I pray that God stir your heart about the matter of us being a witness and a testimony to those that are lost, that we would share in Operation Rescue and give us all the grace we need to do that. May the Lord bless you as you contemplate these things. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Bless your word. Move in every heart as only you can. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you would use us to reach out to those that are saved. And I pray that you would bring your sheep back to you through the efforts that you caused for us to unfold. So, Father, we pray that you would save the lost and strengthen the saved. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 290.